They don't spare any expense, but anyway, I'm really sorry I'm late. I thought I could squeeze in a little bit of fishing before church, which is probably a stupid idea since I'm the main speaker. But I've recently taken up fishing. Well, it's part of my recovery. It helps me slow down the pace of my life because, you know, if you think about it, you can't really fish in a hurry. It's pretty hard to, you know, pull a muscle. And you don't really break a sweat or elevate your blood pressure. But I'm not sure if fishing is really the answer to my problem. So I have a confession to make. I suffer from a disability. It's called hurry sickness. You might have read about it. You might have seen it on Dr. Phil. But here's the clinical definition of hurry sickness. It's the continuous struggle to achieve more and more things in less and less time. And the Surgeon General recently announced that hurry sickness was going to be America's next pandemic. So I'm guessing with a crowd this size that I probably have some fellow strugglers out there. I mean, aren't we all just a bunch of stressed out, you know, overscheduled multitaskers? Yeah. But here's the question. How do you know if you struggle with this condition? Well, one thing is multitasking, you know, where you're constantly doing more than one thing at a time. Like I know right now, some of you are making grocery lists, checking text messages, you know, surfing the web. It's all right, just admit it, get it off your chest. I mean, confession is good for the soul. Now, I once had a friend that would read the sports page every morning in the shower. I mean, he was really sick. I don't know how he did it. He kind of explained how he'd fold the newspaper over and hang it over the shower rod. I would have ink all over me, but that's one of the symptoms. Let me give you a couple of other scenarios so you can kind of see if you have this condition yourself. Let's say that you're driving and you come up to a traffic light and there's two lanes and there's one car in each lane. Will you quickly try to guess based on the make, model, and year of the car, which one's gonna get off the line fastest? And you get in that lane. I bet some of y'all did that on your way to church this morning. Here's another scenario. Let's say you're at the grocery store, you're at Walmart or Costco, and you're getting ready to check out, and there's a couple of checkout lines. And you quickly count how many people are in each line, and then you multiply that by the number of items that each person has in their cart to try to figure out which line's gonna get through first. And then you get in that line, right? Now you're really sick if you do this. If you get in one line, but then you watch the other line, and you try to figure out who would be you in that line. And then you keep track to see who's getting through first. Now if the person that would have been you in that line gets through first, I mean, you're depressed for hours. But if you get through first, you're jacked, man! Sorry, it's just another part of my condition. But these symptoms can be pretty funny, and they're pretty typical of most of us. I mean, they describe our lives. But the thing is it's a dangerous thing that if we don't slow down and get a handle on our out-of-control lives, we might get to the end and look back with regrets because we missed out on what was really important in life. Now, let me share a story with you that'll hopefully illustrate this. I've got a really good friend named Terry Williams, and Terry was telling me one day about a friend of his named Dan. And Dan was born and raised in Arkansas, and Dan loved to fish. So one night, Dan was fishing this stream. It was down at the bottom of this ravine, and he parked his truck at the top of the ravine. And he had his cooler, had his tackle box, had his rod, and his stringer of fish. And as he was fishing, off in the distance, he heard this rushing sound. It was kind of the sound that water makes when it's going over rapids or a dam really fast. And Dan, being from Arkansas, he knew what it was. It was a flash flood. So Dan quickly, he grabbed his cooler, his stringer of fish, and his rod, and he went racing up to the top of the ravine. He dropped it off at his truck, and then he turned around to go get his tackle box. But it was too late. The flash flood had already ripped through that ravine and washed his tackle box downstream. Now, sometime after that, well, let me tell you about the tackle box. The tackle box was given to him from his grandfather. and it was filled with old lures. So sometime after that, Dan was telling the story to one of his friends who was really into collecting antique lures. And his friend said, "Dan, those things are worth so much money. Like, I recently sold one for $500. And Dan was just like, I made the wrong choice. I grabbed the wrong stuff. I mean, I should have let the cooler go, the stringer of fish, my rod. I mean, what was really valuable was this tackle box. And in the rush of the moment, I grabbed the wrong stuff." Well, the same can be true for us. If we're not careful, we'll end up racing through life so fast, and we'll get to the end and we'll realize we grabbed the wrong stuff. And what was really important in life got washed downstream. Now, one of the things that's really important to us is our children. And so this morning, we're going to look at how do you build a spiritual foundation in the life of your child or your children in such a fast-paced area that we live in. And but before we move on, I just want to take a time out for a minute. And I wanted to say that this is not a message just for parents. This really is a message for all of us, because we all can be mentors to other parents, and we all can mentor other children, whether it's, you know, being an influence in our grandchildren's lives, or whether it's, you know, being an influence in the children here at this church and in our community. See, families really need other adults that'll come alongside and help them with parenting and be a positive influence into their life. So with that said, I'm just going to ask that we all just roll up our sleeves together and see what we can learn this morning. Now, I don't know how many of y'all ever saw some of the family reality TV shows that were on several years ago. There was one called The Super Nanny, and this was this British nanny that would come into homes and help with, you know, behavior problems. There was another one called Trading Spouses, where the different spouses from two families would swap for like 2 weeks and learn to live, you know, under different lifestyles. And me and my family, we used to watch these occasionally because they were pretty entertaining, and I think it made us feel better about ourselves that our family wasn't as messed up as some of these. You know what I'm talking about? Now, there was one show that we watched that was particularly interesting, and it was called Honey, We're Killing the Kids. Okay? Great title. And in this show, what they do is they take a family that had terrible eating habits and lifestyle, and then they would carefully examine their diet and routine. And then as a wake-up call, they would use cutting-edge technology to show the parents morphing images of what their child would look like at age 40 if they continue on with their unhealthy lifestyle. So let's watch this clip so you can see what the show was like.
The Woodcock kids never had a chance to learn good habits, and Mom has simply given up on serving healthy food.
Dylan is already overweight and has a weakness for anything unhealthy. He never exercises and is obsessed with TV, watching more than 7 hours every day. Jacob is the picky, picky picker, and Mom has to go to extreme efforts just to get him to eat anything at all. But when it comes to video games and soda, he doesn't need any persuasion. Bradley, the youngest, follows his brother's lead, but it's his unruly behavior that stands out most. Just to get them to eat, Mom has to cook each boy a different meal every day, and the only food that they'll all eat is greasy pizza.
I don't know of any other kids that are as picky as my children.
Breaking the family's old bad habits won't be easy, so Lisa's going for shock tactics. She's applying cutting-edge computer technology to predict what Dylan, Jacob, and Bradley will look like at age 40.
So let's see here.
Lisa's team of experts put every aspect of each child under the microscope.
Keep going.
Testing their fitness and the impact of their terrible diet.
Lisa, in the Woodcock household, Mom is a short order cook, no attention to nutrition, and the closest these kids get to a vegetable is ketchup.
The scientific data, combined with advice from the prestigious Harvard School of Public Health, enables Lisa to construct her projection of what the kids could look like in the future.
What I need to do now is show Mom and Dad how their children will look at the age of 40. If they continue on this path. If this doesn't motivate them, I don't know what will.
Michelle, Jason, I've brought you here tonight to show you something that you're probably not used to thinking too much about, how your boys will turn out later in life. Let's take a look at them. 10-year-old Dylan, 7-year-old Jacob, and Bradley, who's 5. As you know, I've arranged for a series of tests to be carried out on each of them. And I've also studied in minute detail what each of them are eating and drinking every day. By combining all of that information with the latest computer technology, I can now show you how I think they will age if their diet and lifestyle remains similar to what it is now. Now let's start with Dylan. He seems to restrict eating anything that's healthy. How does that make you feel as his mom, Michelle?
Sad.
Sad?
Looks like he's run down and malnourished and just not a happy person.
What strikes you most about his appearance as he matured?
The biggest thing is just the ridicule that he'll probably go through in life.
Do you feel at all responsible for this?
Oh, sure, of course. Because I'm the one who feeds him.
I have one question. Why did they like bring him down to like a dungeon to show him those morphine images? I was just wondering about that. But after this initial intervention, the family has 3 weeks to radically overhaul their lifestyle. They have to cut out all the junk food and throw it away. They have to start preparing healthy meals and snacks. They have to start exercising, and they have to cut out all sedentary activities like, you know, TV and video games. And then the parents have to follow the program also. They have to lead by example if the family's going to be successful. And then at the end of 3 weeks, they get back with the doctor, and she shows them a new set of morphine images so they can see what their children will now look like at age 40 if they continue on with this healthy lifestyle. Now, as I thought about the show, I thought, wouldn't it be cool if we could do this with our own kids, but do it in the area of their moral and spiritual development? I mean, wouldn't it be interesting to look into the future and see what our kids turn out to be like at the age of 40. You know, are they good people with strong values who love God? Or are they broken people whose lives are a mess and they have no hope and direction? And what would we need to change about our parenting that would help give them an adequate foundation for life? Now, Jesus told a story of two men who built houses. And one of them built their house on a rock, and another one built their house on the sand. And then the storms came. And the one that built their house on the rock, well, his house withstood the storm. But the one that built his house on the sand, his house fell down and was destroyed. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about the construction of homes. He was talking about the construction of lives. And so the lives that are built on the foundation of the rock, those are lives that are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so when the storms of life come, not if they come, but when they come, those lives will survive. But the lives that are built on the sand, well, those lives will crumble. Now, you can invest a great deal into the construction of your home. You can have, you know, a great roof, siding, framing, drywall, great flooring. But if you don't have the right foundation, your house is going to be flawed and weak. And we can also invest a great deal in the lives of our children, but if we don't give them the adequate foundation, they're in trouble when the storms come. And this is really a pretty serious topic because it's close to our hearts. I mean, who is closer to our hearts than our children? And it's serious because, you know, we can be successful in every area of our lives, but if we fail with our kids, we'll feel like a failure. And we can have every area of our life together, except with our children. And we feel like our lives are falling apart. And it's serious because we want to do well. I mean, we don't want to fail as parents, but sometimes we just, you know, we're not sure if we're going to get it right. And, you know, we're just afraid that we won't. Now, what our children really need is leaders. They need parents that are going to guide and instruct and prepare them for life. But some parents today, and you probably know some parents like this, they don't really want to lead their kids. They want to be liked You know, they want to be their child's friend, and they want to, you know, seem cool, and so they fail to really, you know, lead and parent their children. But let's look at Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, some parents will say, "I don't want to tell my kids what to believe. I mean, I don't want to dictate their lives for them." Well, who do they want to do it? I mean, someone is going to tell your children what to believe. Someone's going to tell your children how to live. And God says, you need to be that person. Now, I'm not talking about being a dictator, or I'm not talking about your kids growing up and not knowing how to think for themselves. But what I am saying is they will learn to think and handle life by you showing them what is right and true. Let me explain it this way. I had a next-door neighbor named Randy, and Randy had this beautiful vegetable garden. I mean, it had all kinds of vegetables. It was lush. It was weed-free and neat. And then Randy moved, and Freddie and his family moved in. And I don't know if they were like meatitarians or they just, you know, didn't do vegetables or gardening. But that next summer, the garden was nothing but weeds. I mean, it was an overgrown mess. And the weeds were literally 15 feet high. It reached to the second story. I once had a picture of it because I just thought it was interesting. But you see, what used to be a garden, Freddie decided to give it its freedom, to be whatever it wanted to become without any interference by him. And if we don't choose to cultivate our children's relationship with God, I can assure you that Satan will make sure that their lives are filled with the weeds of this world. So to start out, we need to be clear on what our goal is. I mean, what is our target? What is it that we're trying to accomplish and build into our children's life? Well, the main thing is your primary goal for your children is that they have a relationship with Jesus and they become like him. Have a relationship with Jesus and become like him. And that really is the goal for each one of us. But what does that look like when it comes to our children? Let's look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So we want our children to learn to trust God. We want Jesus to be at the center of their lives. We want them to know that God knows what's best for their lives. I mean, he made them. He created them. He wired them together. And he has an amazing plan and purpose for their life. And he actually wants to lead them through life. He can be trusted. But not only that, God wants to transform our children so they become more like Jesus in their character. So they become more loving, more patient, more kind. So that they're a giver and not a taker. And so that their values and their convictions reflect his heart. But our children tend to be a lot like us, where we tend to be bent towards selfishness and sin. So this transformation doesn't happen just like that. It's an ongoing process. And Jesus actually needs to change each one of us from the inside out. And it's not something that our children can do on their own strength. They need to learn to rely on God's power to help the change take place in their lives. So that's the goal. But the problem is we don't always make that our primary goal. We get caught up in what the world says the goal should be. Let's look at Romans 12:2. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." Now, what it's saying here is don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, okay? So the world says the goal should be personal happiness and success. So if you're a good parent, you need to give your kids all kinds of stuff and involve them in all kinds of activities so they can be the most well-rounded, high-achieving, best-educated, socially and financially successful people that they can be. Now, it's not that there's anything wrong with any of those individual things by themselves. But the goal of parenting is not happiness. See, if you make the goal of parenting your child's happiness, they probably will never be happy, at least long term. See, God's goal for our children and for each one of us is holiness. Now, holiness is being set apart to be used by God, set apart to be used by God. And if we focus on becoming holy, a natural byproduct of that is joy. And it's a joy that doesn't fade. It's a joy that lasts. So the only way to be happy in life is to pursue holiness. Now, the world says, indulge yourself. I mean, get everything out of life that you can. But Jesus says, no. You'll find real meaning. You'll find real life. You'll find real purpose by following me and giving your life away to others. So we have to get the goal right, because when we do, it kind of recalibrates how we use our time. So we have to be clear on the goal. The next thing is, you need to help your child nurture the relationship with God. Help your child nurture the relationship with God. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. So what this is saying is, if you want your children to follow God, you have to make him a part of your everyday life, and you have to help your children see that God is involved in every aspect of our lives. So what are some things that we can do as parents to help nurture our children's relationship with God? I'm going to just list out several things. I've left some blank space inside your notes where you can just jot down different ideas, but these are just some ideas that Linda and I tried in our parenting with our own kids. The first is when your children are young, buy one or two children's Bibles, the kind that have pictures and stuff, and just read to them. And read other good books and stories that have Christian values. I mean, kids just love to be read to, and they'll just be a sponge just soaking up that time with you. Another thing is buy Christian DVDs that have Bible stories or positive messages. Another thing that's really important is to pray with them. And when you pray with them, be specific about what you're praying for, because then you'll see God answer those prayers and help them make the connection that we prayed for this and God answered the prayer. We prayed for this and God answered the prayer, because when you do that, God starts becoming real in the life of your child. Another thing is to pray for them. You know, pray that God would give them understanding and that they would cooperate with your training. And pray that their hearts would just be open and soft and responsive, both to you and to God. Another thing is teach them skills like, how do you clear up a relationship when it gets messed up? Like, let's say your kids are fighting or there's conflict that they have with a friend and the relationship gets messed up. Well, how do you come back together and ask forgiveness and get close again? So you need to teach them skills on how to give and receive forgiveness. Another thing is teach them how to have empathy for other people. Teach them how to empathize. And you can do that by asking a couple simple questions. One is, how would you feel if you were in this situation? And get them to think about how they might feel. And they start identifying with those emotions. Or remember how you felt when so-and-so did that to you? You know, maybe that's how they're feeling in this situation. Another thing you can do is kids ask thousands of questions. And when you're tired, it can be so annoying. But you need to buy up those teaching opportunities, because as they get older, they're going to stop asking mom and dad those kind of questions. Another thing is share stories from your own life, especially when you were a kid. I mean, I can tell you that they will want to hear these stories over and over again, and it's a great way to share values. Another thing is to bring them to church and involve them in the different programs that we have for them. And I have to tell you, in this fast-paced area, we get so caught up with sports and other activities that sometimes church and God slips on the priority scale, and it's like we're too busy to get fully involved. And we miss out on things that God wants to build into our children's lives. Now, another thing is to get involved in serving opportunities so they gain experience of what it's like to help other people. Now, as your children get older, you can continue on with some of these things, but you want to add some other things in. And one of the things that's most important is help them to develop a daily quiet time. And what I mean by that is help them to learn to read their Bible and to pray, because this is so important to their spiritual growth. And then help them to see how to apply the Bible to their everyday life. Now, there's a lot of great devotional books out there that are age-appropriate from elementary all the way through high school. Another thing is encourage them to read Christian books about people who have had the courage to take a stand for what is right. These kind of books will just inspire them and be role models for them. Another thing is expose them to Christian music, because music is such an important part of our lives. Now, another thing you can do is prudently watch TV and movies together. And then talk about the values and the worldviews that are being expressed through the movie or the TV show. Because it is really important that our children learn to understand the world's ways of thinking and living. You just want them to learn it more through observation rather than participation. Now, another thing is to help them have personal ministry experiences, both locally and on mission trips. Because by doing this, it gives them a chance to help other people, but it also allows them to see that God wants to use their unique talents and personalities and experiences. He wants to use their shape to help other people in ministry. And most of all, you want your kids to develop their own relationship with God. See, when your children are young, their faith is their parents' faith. But as they get older and hit the teenage years, they start sorting and sifting their values, and they're trying to figure out, what do I believe? What do I think is important? And it's so important during this time that they learn to develop their own relationship with God and that their faith becomes their own. So we need to be clear on the goal, and we need to nurture the relationship with God. The third thing is that your greatest teaching tool is your life. Your greatest teaching tool is your life. You have to be what you want your kids to become. You have to practice what you preach. You have to model it. Passing on values is really visual. And here's the thing. We can't pass on what we don't possess. So much of the time we think of parenting as, things that we do to our kids. But the best thing that you can give your kids is who you are. And whether you like it or not, and this is pretty scary, our children are going to become a lot like us, for better or worse. And so the more godly that we can become, our children are going to catch that, because these things are really more caught than taught. Now, Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:40. He says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So our kids are going to be like us. Here's what I want us to do for a second. Imagine this in your mind. Get all your kids together and just line them up on the couch. Do you have that mental image? And then say this to them. Imitate me. You see the way I drive? You drive that way. You see how I handle my money? You handle your money that way. Do you see how I handle my anger? Handle your anger that way. Do you see how I ask forgiveness when I'm wrong or I blow it? You ask forgiveness that way. You see how I'm patient? Be patient just like me. Be honest just like me. Think whatever I think. Now let me ask you something. Do you want your kids to turn out to be exactly like you? I mean, could you honestly say, live how I'm living? Read the Bible as much as I read it. Pray as often as I pray. Be just like me. Well, what we have to realize is whether we like it or not, that's what's going to happen. And now some of you might be thinking, man, if my kids think the things that I think, they're in trouble. Or if, my kids handle their anger the way I blow up, man, they're going to have major problems. But one of the most powerful things that you can model for your children? It's admitting that you've blown it. Admitting that you've blown it and ask them to forgive you. And it's asking them to forgive you for setting a bad example. And I can't tell you how many times I had to do this with my own children. And in fact, sometimes your kids will even point it out for you. And the first time that this happened, my oldest daughter, Jordan, was, I think, about 4 years old. And we were getting ready to go somewhere, and I was fussing at Linda about something. And we're getting in the car, and Jordan says, Daddy, you're not being kind to Mommy. You need to ask her to forgive you. And it was like the voice of God. And in a way it was. I mean, it just nailed me. And I said, you're right, Jordan. And I asked both of them to forgive me. And here's the thing. We're going to make tons of mistakes as parents. But there's always hope. Because as God changes us, our kids are going to see those changes, and it gives them hope. See, it's not about being perfect parents, because none of us are perfect parents. It's about being real. It's about being authentic. It's about them seeing us grow and change and dealing with their own stuff. Now, let's just push the pause button for just a second. And I want to ask you a question. A question for all of us. What part of how you're living right now needs to change for your kids' sake? I mean, what is it about how you're living? You know, maybe it's your relationship with God. Maybe it's your relationship with people. Maybe it's your habits. But what is it in your life that you realize, I don't want to reproduce this in my child? You know, where is it that you're not modeling the kind of person that you want your child to be? And here's what I just want to encourage all of us to do is make a commitment that you're going to get with God on this so that he can help you change. Okay, let's move on. The fourth thing is your relationship is key. Your relationship with your child is key. See, there's nothing that has a greater impact on the direction of your child's life than their relationship with you. And so the stronger the relationship you have with your children, the more likely they are going to embrace your values and beliefs. And the opposite is true. The weaker that your relationship is with your children, the less likely that they're going to embrace your values. So we need to make sure that we're building strong relationships with our kids. And I've got to say, in this fast-paced Northern Virginia bubble that we live in, you can't do it in a hurry. And so many times we're just hydroplaning through life and we're not doing an effective job of building that relationship. So here's why that we need to slow down. Because you have to spend lots of quality time with your children. And you have to shower them with love. And you need to spend time talking with them, asking them questions, and really listening. And not only that, you need to make sure that you're giving them focused attention. So much of the time, we're giving them distracted attention, you know, because we're on our phones or doing stuff with work or whatever. Another thing is touch your children in meaningful ways, hugging them, wrestling with them. Another thing is eat dinner together as a family. And I'm not talking about going through the drive-thru at McDonald's as you're racing off to the next activity. I'm talking about actually having some meals at the house where you sit on the table, around the table, and you talk. Another thing is utilize bedtime. This is especially helpful when your kids are young. It's just such a good bonding time with your children. Another thing is to have family nights. Have a weekly family night. Carve these things into your schedule, where you plan different activities. Maybe you have a game night or a fun activity, or maybe you create a special meal together. Let your kids, let a kid each week decide what you're gonna do as family night, but make these special and have fun together. Now, one of the things that I tried to do was I tried to date my daughters all growing up so I could get one-on-one time with each of them. Now, another thing is to utilize windshield time, where you turn off the music and you just have a conversation in the car. And when we do these things, you're making deposits into their love bank. Now, if your relationship begins to become distant with your child, you need to pray hard because you're losing touch with their heart. And as they hit the teenage years, this drift away from you can happen really quickly. So you gotta stay on top of things. Now, let's look at this next verse. This is Ephesians 6:4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So when we're training and instructing our kids, you need to do it in such a way that doesn't needlessly make them mad or frustrated or discouraged. Now, the key word that I just said is needlessly, because when you're, you know, training up your kids, there's gonna be a lot of times that they're not gonna like what you're saying. But you just don't wanna be, you know, provoking them, because that's gonna lead to resentment. See, the best teaching, it can be ignored and rejected if it's not done with a loving or caring spirit. And I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes I can say all the right things in all the wrong ways, you know? And it's like my children would have a bulletproof vest on and my words of wisdom would just, you know, bounce off and never penetrate their heart. And so as parents, we need to watch our tone of voice. That's a key one. Another thing is we need to avoid going into lecture mode. As parents, it's so easy just to and start into lecture mode. And what our kids do is they hear this, wah, 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 and they're like, okay, Dad, see ya. Okay. Another thing is don't be a flaw picker. Don't be a flaw picker where you're always focusing on what they're doing wrong. You know, be careful not to be overly critical. Be more of an encourager where you catch them doing good. And if you get the right balance between love and discipline, your children will actually want to please you. But I've got to be honest, it's not always going to be nice and neat. I mean, life is messy. Life is hard. The relationships are going to get strained and tested, and there's going to be conflict, and that's a normal part of life. But how we handle these things is really important. And so I want to share 7 powerful words with you. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Nothing restores and repairs relationships like this. And it's something that you're going to have to do constantly. All right, let's move on. I want to give you a few other important factors in building a spiritual foundation for your children. And the first is the friendship factor. The friendship factor. You pick your friends, you pick your future. You pick your friends, you pick your future. You're going to become like your friends. So let's look at Proverbs 13:20. It says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Another translation says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." And these verses tell us that our friends have a profound impact on us. So we need to be careful that we choose which friends are going to be closest to us, because we'll become like the people that we hang out with. Let me say it this way. Your friends will determine the direction and the quality of your life. Your friends will determine the direction and quality of your life. And this really is true. I mean, think back of your own life. You know, there were probably some people that were a negative influence on you. And you got off track. I mean, maybe you got caught up with the wrong crowd. You started making some bad decisions. And you started heading in a direction that wasn't good for you. But you can also probably think back to other people who brought out the best in you. I mean, they inspired you. And these were periods of tremendous, you know, growth. Now, as parents, we need to be aware of this truth and help our kids learn to pick really good friends. And when they do, really encourage them and make it easy for them to spend lots of time with, you know, kids that are just good and positive influences. And at the same time, there might be some friendships that you need to discourage or maybe even cut out time with because the influence is too negative or destructive. Now, the friendship factor was huge for me growing up. The summer after my sixth grade year, it was a weird time in my neighborhood. There wasn't any kids that were my age. Everybody was either older or younger. And I would go down to our neighborhood pool and hang out all day because I didn't want to be at home. And there were two older guys, Randy and George, and they would always pick on me, tease me, harass me, and I just took it. And it was a pretty lonely time. I was just entering my teenage years, and my self-esteem wasn't at an all-time high. And then in the evenings, I would go down to the same pool, and I would shoot basketball. We had an outdoor court with lights, and I would just go and play. And Randy would come down, and we would play one-on-one. And over time, the barriers dissolved, and we became friends. And so one night after playing, Randy said, "Hey, Chris, George and I have a little bar in the woods. Would you like to go back and have a drink?" Now, up until that time, I was an athlete and stuff like that, and I always said, "I'm never going to smoke, I'm never going to drink, I'm never going to do drugs." But that night, I said yes, because of acceptance, because of friendship. And that night, I started on a path of drinking, smoking cigarettes, doing all kinds of drugs, staying high all the time, shoplifting, vandalism, you name it. I recently shared my full story with the youth, but to make a long story short, fast forward about 3 years, and I find myself on a youth retreat. And on that weekend, God reached down and rescued me from the path that I was on, and I became a Christian. And the guys in the youth group rallied around me and became good friends for me, and they helped me grow as a Christian. But one thing they had to do when I left that retreat and went home is I had to cut off my old friendships. And it's because all we would do was get high. And if I hung out with them, I would have never survived. I would have just been pulled back into that old lifestyle. So if I was going to be serious about following Jesus, I had to cut this out. So the friendship factor is huge. And as a parent, you need to do everything you can to be aware of the kinds of friends that your kids are making. And you need to encourage and influence good ones. You need to discourage and maybe cut out harmful ones. Okay, the next factor is the media factor. The media factor. And we need to monitor our child's media diet. I mean, there's a lot of stuff out there on TV, movies, internet, music that's just not healthy for our kids. And so you need to monitor both the quality and the quantity of what they're ingesting, because the media can have a powerful impact on shaping our child's beliefs and values. You know the idea, garbage in, garbage out? Well, God says it this way in Proverbs 4:23. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So your child's life flows out of what goes into your heart. So you need to guard it. Help them guard it. As parents, you need to make some decisions that aren't popular in a secular world. Maybe your kids don't get to watch all the same TV shows and movies that their friends do, but that's okay. Do something counterculture. And then let your children know why you're different. It'll be worth it. Now, before I hit the last factor, I want to read something to you. It's from one of my quiet time journals. And as a part of spending time with God, at different times, I'll just journal. And what I do is I write down a key verse from something I read, and then I'll kind of write down how I felt like God was speaking to me, and then I would just write out my prayers. And so this is an entry from 15 years ago when my girls were still young. And it says, help me to be content with what I have and keep my desires in check. Help me also to know how to instill this in the girls. In our society, it's so easy to get caught up in things. I also want to develop the girls' spiritual life. I keep letting that get crowded out. I've got to carve out time for devotions and prayer. I also need to help them develop a quiet time. I feel like our pace is too busy right now. Should we cut something out? These years are going to fly by, and I don't want them to slip through my fingers. Help me to buy up the opportunities I have to be fully present in the moment. Help me also to have the wisdom to know what things to say no to, even if they're good ministry opportunities. Help me to win the hearts of the girls and to develop a foundation where they'll be close to me through the years. Help me to be a better listener and to talk with them more. Give me opportunities to mark their lives. Also, transform me so that they see more of Jesus in me. I especially need help in the area of anger, patience, harshness, and my words. They also need to see me love Linda in a God-honoring way. You see, even back then, I was struggling with the effects of hurried sickness, and I was concerned about making sure that I grabbed the right stuff, and it was something that was always on my heart. And I know it's something that's on your heart for your kids. And it's a constant burden. You want to make sure that you get it right. And sometimes we're scared that we won't. And that's why this last factor is so important. And it's the God factor. See, we're not alone. See, God loves our children even more than we do. And he's the perfect parent. I mean, he's their ultimate father. And he is active in their lives in a way that we can't even see. And he's trying to draw your children to himself and to build a spiritual foundation in their lives and to have a relationship with them. So it's not all up to us. Now, I mean, we still, as parents, have an important role that we need to play, but we're not in it alone. And so if you're starting late or if you feel like you've made a lot of mistakes with your children, don't lose hope. You know, it's never too late. And your children need you to not lose hope. You know, don't beat yourself up with guilt. Just ask God to forgive you and start the process today right where you are, because he'll help you. Remember, you're not alone. And so let's go to God now and just ask him for his help. Father, we really do need your help when it comes to raising our kids. Sometimes we just feel like we blow it all the time. We're just inadequate. And we know that you are the God of the gaps, and we just ask that you would be working in their hearts, drawing them to yourself. And then, Father, help us to take responsibility if we're struggling with hurried sickness and our lives is just so out of control. And help us to be intentional to slow the pace of life down so that we can grab what's really important. And help us to just, you know, really invest heavily into our lives, into the lives of our children. so that we can set them up for success in life, so they will grow to be your follower, and they will really have a fulfilled life by doing that. So we just ask for your help now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.